15 to 18.
If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And John 16. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And also John 16, 13 to 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for your word this night. Your word is truth. We ask that your Spirit would sanctify us in that truth this night. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I've noticed in our Trinity hymnal that John Newton, the great John Newton, in the year 1779, made a hymn of our Trinitarian blessing, which is really the underlying theme tonight. Remember, Paul ends 2 Corinthians with this wonderful benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so John Newton took this verse, and it's in our hymnal. Let me just read to you what he did. He wrote two lines. These are the two verses that we sing in the hymn. May the grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. And then the second verse, thus may we abide in union with each other and the Lord, and possess in sweet communion joys which earth cannot afford. Our theme tonight is the third and last part of that benediction. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I actually have a little outline with some more scripture in it. If you turn the page, the Holy Spirit is a gift of the Father and the Son to every believer here. And what a gift he is. John 14, 15. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, or another counselor, or the King James, comforter. To be with you forever. Now, Jesus here is saying farewell to his disciples in the upper room the night before his death on Calvary's cross. And three times he tells them, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you. It's as though, in order to get that thought through, he had to tell them three times. And here is the third time that he's telling them that. And you can imagine, they're crushed. They're crushed. They were troubled men. You know, they'd given up everything. Families, their work. And they must have said, why is this happening? Why are you doing this? And Jesus tells them, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And the disciples did not know what was coming when he said that. But we do, 2,000 years later. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit.
And notice how the promise of the Holy Spirit is introduced by a command. Do you see what the command is? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The gift of the Holy Spirit and obedience are connected to each other in a lot of different ways, but let me count just a few ways. Here is Christ's love for us in sending another helper, another counselor. And at the same time, we understand that our obedience is not what brings about that connection. Our obedience is not meritorious in Him sending the Spirit, but He's saying our obedience is necessary. It's necessary. It's commanded by Jesus Christ. He said it right here, what we read. Another helper who will give us the power to obey, by the way. You know the gospel hymn. Maybe you can finish the line for me. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Augustine is famous for this little quote that I'm paraphrasing for you. He said, Lord, command whatever you may, but at the same time, send your Spirit, give us the power to obey it, because we can't do it in our own strength. The Holy Spirit is a gift of the Father and the Son. Paul says in Romans 5:5, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Romans 5:5, and what a gift. What a gift. It's a gift that, it's so precious. How can we even begin to measure it? You know, you've seen the Antiques Roadshow on television. It must be a sign of my gray hair that I kind of like watching that. Seeing things that people had no idea how valuable it was. How can you put a price on the gift of the Holy Spirit? A helper, a counselor, a comforter, and one who is with us, a gift that lasts forever and ever and ever. Amen belongs there. But don't say it too often because I'll get distracted. Already the Father has given you the gift of gifts, His only begotten Son, so that you would not perish but have everlasting life. And now the Father and the Son gives you another helper. In the original language, this the word another helper that modifies the helper, another, it's a word that means another just like the first. Or else Jesus is saying, just like me in every way. And of course, the word helper or counselor is the word paraclete. Para, which means to be near. Kletos means to be called, the one who was called to be alongside of you. I am sending one who is going to be alongside of you, who speaks the truth to you about what you really need in your life. A paraclete in ancient Greece meant a legal advocate who would stand beside the one that they represent in court and speak for them. In John 16, let's look at John 16. Jesus says, but now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me where I'm going because I've said these things to you. Sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Here's another name for the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth, the Paraclete, who makes the truth of Christ alive in us. The Holy Spirit makes the person in the work of Christ and the truth of Christ real to us. Jesus Christ prayed to the Father. He said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. He means you. He means me. Thy word is truth. And so the Spirit of God, who inspired the 66 books of the Bible to be the infallible, inerrant word of God, so that what Scripture says, it's what God is saying. The same Spirit of truth comes to live in you, Christian. The gift of the Father and the Son to you. And in John 16:13, we read how the Spirit guides us into all the truth of God's Word. But before the Spirit of God can guide you into all the truth, He must first make you alive. He must be the one who causes you to be born again. He's the evangelist of the Trinity. He's not only the Spirit of truth, but He's also the evangelist of the Trinity. In Ephesians 1, Paul puts it this way: the Father chose us, and in love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons and daughters before the creation of the world. And the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. We talk about being effectually called into the kingdom of God. It's the Spirit of God who's the evangelist, who comes and effectually calls a person. You know, we're praying for somebody, someone in our family, somebody in our neighborhood. Lord, bring them in your kingdom. Send your Spirit into their life. Convict them. All these wonderful things. And Lord, change their heart. Replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Just don't do heart bypass surgery on them, but give them a heart transplant. And unless you were born again, you know what I'm going to say. Unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit's the evangelist that accomplishes that. And there is one indwelling of the Spirit, and He never leaves you when He indwells you, but there are many fillings. There are many fillings. Scripture tells us, be filled with the Spirit. I pray for Brent. I'm sure you pray for Brent on Sunday mornings. Lord, fill him with your Spirit. Fill him with your Spirit as he teaches your word. John 16, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and points men and women to Christ the Lord. And very often, God in His wisdom and His sovereign way and the Holy Spirit uses us as the hands and the feet in being witnesses to the person, even the voice in telling the person about Jesus Christ. You look through all the conversions in the book of Acts, there's always people involved in it. There's always people involved. Not in the new birth, but all the events surrounding the new birth. Because the new birth is the work of the real evangelism, real evangelist, the Holy Spirit. An important part of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is His teaching us to pray. I'm on number two here. Romans 8, 15 to 16. It's on the back here. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit of God is a spirit of adoption. He teaches us to pray in a family way. Children praying to their Heavenly Father. He teaches us how He teaches us how the throne of God, that once we avoided or were afraid of,
has become a throne of grace and mercy. Hebrews 4:16. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit includes His teaching us and leading us in prayer, in private prayer, in corporate prayer. I've mentioned Corrie Ten Boom before. I heard her give her testimony at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary in Highland Park at the chapel, believe it or not. She was outstanding. She was a Dutch Christian. She and her family helped Jewish people escape the Nazis and concentration camps. And at age 52, she was imprisoned herself. And she said, she was telling us this, that as a girl, she told her father that she was afraid that when the time came, she would not be able to suffer without betraying her Lord Jesus. And she said, "Father, I'm afraid I'll never be strong enough to be a martyr for Jesus Christ." And her father said, "Corrie, tell me, when you take a train trip, when do I give you the money for the ticket? Do I give it to you 3 weeks before or 1 week before?" And Corrie, as a little girl now, said, "No, you give me the money for that ticket just before we get on the train." And the father said, "That's right, Corrie, and so it is with God's strength. Our Father in heaven knows when you are going to need the strength to suffer, the strength to be a martyr. But as soon as you are called upon for the honor of facing death for Jesus, He will supply the strength you need just in time. Not 2 weeks in advance, not 2 days in advance, but exactly when you need it." And then Corrie said, "I found a great comfort in my father's advice, because later I had to suffer for Jesus in a concentration camp, and the Lord Jesus gave me all the courage and power that I needed." The Spirit of God prompts us to pray as we go about our daily business, bringing people and situations to mind to intervene for them at the throne of grace. Romans 8:26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Paul says the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness in our prayer life, teaching us what to pray, even praying for us when we don't know how to pray. And in our corporate worship, in our corporate setting, being with the people of God, the Holy Spirit makes it real. The Holy Spirit makes our worship real. Real worship involves emotions, right? Involves emotions, not just the cognitive part, but involves emotions as well as our minds. There are times when I'm singing hymns that my heart kind of bubbles over and I get that lump in my throat and I have to stop singing for a while, especially on Charles Wesley's hymns. They make my heart just melt. "And can it be that I should gain?" I mean, I sing that. Or the word is preached, especially the word is preached, and the Spirit, through the word, is convicting people of what? Well, we're told here earlier of sin and righteousness and judgment, of Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior. And sometimes a person might say, "How did that preacher know the secrets of my heart? How did he find out about that?" Well, the Spirit of God knows all about you, knows all about those secrets. The fellowship of the Spirit of God in corporate prayer. Look at Acts 4:23 and 24. It's our last passage here. Here is Peter and John. They had just healed a crippled man at one of the gates of the temple, and the religious rulers arrested them and put them in jail, and the next day threatened them. And so they came back to the church. They didn't cave in, by the way. They came back to the church. And these verses are what happened when they came back to the corporate body of the church. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, meaning the whole body, saying, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." I didn't continue with the prayer here, but again, the Spirit of God is taking the Scripture and making it real. They're praying the Scripture. They happen to pray through Psalm 2. And also in their prayer together, the Holy Spirit brought to mind, prompted them to ask for grace, for obedience in witnessing and preaching for Jesus Christ at that time, that they wouldn't somehow just shrink back into the background and hide out in their homes, but they would have boldness. And then finally tonight, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit right now in your life, in our lives. The same Spirit that empowered Jesus Christ in his mighty works, his miracles, his teaching, his wisdom, the same Spirit that Brent, in that wonderful passage today in Isaiah 11, remember some of the titles of the Spirit? The Spirit of what? Of wisdom, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of knowledge. That same Spirit that was at work empowering Jesus Christ is the same Spirit that's in work in you. Praise God. It's the same Spirit. Not a different Spirit. It's not a dilution somehow. It's not 50% solution of the Spirit. The same Spirit is at work in you. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "Therefore, walk in the Spirit." What does that mean? Well, let me suggest what it means. It means that every day, you are reminded of who you are, of your real identity in Jesus Christ, and that you say, "I'm accepted. I'm not an orphan. I'm accepted because by grace through faith, I'm justified. I'm accepted. And he'll never, never condemn me. I'm accepted. I'm delivered because the Spirit of God is in my life. And he gives me power to overcome the worst habits. He gives me the power to replace the worst habits with godly habits. I'm delivered." And finally, "I'm never alone, because the Spirit of God is in my life. And that Spirit of God is never going to leave me. Although I would have left myself years ago, because I know how disobedient I could have been. Why the Spirit of God stays in my life?" You hear where I'm going with this? I hope that's your soliloquy also. Praise God that the Spirit of God is in your life and will never leave you. That's because of God's promise. I am accepted, I am delivered, I am never going to be alone. And then finally, think with me about the ascension. The ascension was when Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. It means his investiture as the King of Glory. And in the last part of Luke, his last words to his disciples were, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And he left them. Now, what do you think happens next? Remember, in the upper room, they probably said, "What do you mean you're leaving us? You're going to make me alone. Why did I get into this? What did I sign up for? What do you think they said when he ascended? Did they say, we left everything for you? Why are you doing this? No. They were filled with joy. And continually praise God in the temple with worship. Filled with joy. Filled with great joy, Luke tells us. Why is all of that? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that's in work in you and me. Why aren't we filled with great joy? Why aren't we? Why aren't we continually praising God no matter what? It's the same Spirit. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for the gift of the Spirit. We thank you that he's the evangelist, that he's the paraclete, that he's the one who never leaves. And we praise you, Spirit of God, that you are the one that teaches us about prayer. Lord, grow us. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, to be reminded that I'm accepted, I'm delivered, and I'm never alone. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.